our feelings are very fluctuating and ephemeral, aren't they? But dwelling on the faithfulness and the love and the mercy of God is always safe, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of challenge and commitment. Here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliott.
It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or dismayed. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, reading again today from Elizabeth Handford's book, Me, Obey Him. She deals with all the difficult questions that have ever been asked of me about the whole question of how a woman is to submit to her husband. And I'm so thankful for this book, and I strongly recommend that every one of you that is struggling with this question will get your hands on a copy of this book. The next question that she raises, which is one that comes to me frequently, what if my husband's influence on the children is bad? Then make sure your influence on the children is good. Let them see a mother who loves God and keeps His commandments by obeying her husband. Your influence by God's grace can counteract the bad influences a father can have. That's the meaning of 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. This has been the experience of many a godly mother. Suppose your husband gives the children permission to go to the movies on Saturday afternoon. If you criticize him for it, if you encourage the children to rebel against the father's authority, then you have taught rebellion against God as well. They were the same in the child's mind, and properly so. Instead of waging a verbal battle with the father, why not discuss the problem with the children afterward? Help them to evaluate what they have seen, test it against the scriptures, exercise spiritual discernment. If you help them make decisions on the basis of what would please the Lord, they would soon choose not to go to that sort of movie on their own free will. How much better that would be than to fight a battle with your husband, which you cannot win without losing. Now, parenthesis, to keep the record straight, notice the paragraph above is written only for a home where the father sees nothing wrong in movies and has given permission to the children to attend. I do not believe that Christian parents ought to give children the privilege of choosing worldly entertainments. The parents must make choices for the child whether the child has spiritual discernment to see why a certain amusement is right or wrong. And that is the end of that parenthesis. Obey God, obey your husband. God will see to it that bad influences on the children are counteracted. Next objection, I want to do right, but I can't help how I feel. Carol said, Libby, it's easy for you to obey your husband. You grew up that way. I didn't. All my life I got to do what I wanted to do. It's very hard for me to get my own way now. Give it up and obey my husband. I could have argued with her about one thing. It isn't always easy for me to obey my husband. But I freely concede that the proper home training sure makes it easier to be an obedient wife. If you learn submission to authority as a child, it probably is less constraining to have to obey a husband when you grow up. But that very fact makes it infinitely more important for Carol to learn to submit to her husband. Imagine the widening circle, the widening of the rebellious influence, if she doesn't learn submission. If not, she couldn't be able to teach obedience to her children. They would follow her example. Then when they grow up, they will teach rebellion to their children. How swiftly the contamination multiplies. No, it is now, in this generation, that Carol must break the vicious circle. She will have to claim God's grace, fight the battle of insubordination daily, perhaps hourly, but she must break the chain. There's another aspect in the matter of submission and feelings. It is tinged with mystery. Have you noticed how many scriptures there are that command a wife to obey her husband, and how few scriptures there are that command her to love her husband? There's only one scripture, to my knowledge, that tells a wife to love him, and that is Titus 2:4. Why? Because, I think, in a marvelous supernatural way, submission brings love. If you obey him, you will love him. Love him more than you ever dreamed possible. It's a biblical principle found in Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You do right, you obey him regardless of how you feel. Then your feelings turn out right, your thoughts are established, and if you obey, you will love. I am aware of the feelings of revulsion a woman may have toward her husband. They may be caused by poor teaching from childhood, or perhaps by a shattering incident in adolescence. The husband himself may not have been tender enough, but many a woman who thought she could never love the man she was bound to has discovered that when she obeyed him, she learned to love him. The God who made you is able to give you victory over the dark thoughts that may oppress you about this. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And here's the $64,000 question. Does it work? Does it really work? On the authority of God's word, I can guarantee it works. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent or change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God keeps his promises. Yes, it works. The other day, my son Paul saw the booklet I wrote, How to Win Your Unsaved Husband. I suppose he'd never seen it before. Huh? You write this? I nodded. Does it work? I reached for a letter that had come just that day and handed it to him. He read it out loud. After reading How to Win Your Unsaved Husband, I applied the scripture references to my life. My husband is saved now. I want to share this blessing with unequally yoked women through my testimony and giving the booklet. Signed, Mrs. K.F.P. Hey, Paul said, surprised. It works. I get the other kind of letters, too, from women who are not about to submit to their husbands, like this one. I do not plan to obey my husband except when it's what God wants me to do. I am told to obey God rather than man. I will go to church no matter what my husband says because I love my Lord more than any man. If he won't get saved, he's not going to keep me from doing right. Nearly always, I don't remember a single exception, when a woman writes that she's going to obey God instead of her husband, she has to also say, my husband is not yet saved. It isn't coincidence. The two things are related. God has made a promise to the woman who will obey her husband. He keeps his promises. He will not honor disobedience, no matter what excuse is given for it. A woman wins her husband, draws him to a higher spiritual plane by a submissive, quiet spirit. She alienates him and dishonors the Lord if she rebels. Yes, it really works. God will bless your home if you are obedient. And chapter 7 is entitled How to Enter In, Unconditional Surrender. The preceding pages have been written with two underlying assumptions. If I am wrong in them, you'll think everything I have said is absolute gibberish and nonsense. The life of obedience makes sense only if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and if you love him enough to be honestly willing to do whatever he commands. If you want your way, not God's way, in your life, if you are not willing to confess your need for a Savior, then of course you will not want to submit to your husband either. You may well be angry enough at me to want to burn this book. But it may be that you want to turn to Christ, but do not know how. Let me tell you what God's own word, the Bible, says. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we sinned against God, we forfeited our right to get into heaven. God is perfectly holy. He cannot let sin contaminate heaven. He can't overlook sin, excuse it, simply say, oh, never mind. His holiness requires that sin be paid for. Every one of us has sinned. All have sinned, the Bible says. That's where the rich mercy and great love of God come in. He hates sin, but he loves us. So Jesus paid the penalty of sin for us. He traded places with us. He died in our place and gave us his righteousness. How do you get this forgiveness? By grace. It is received through faith. It seems too simple, too good to be true, but thank God it is true. You can have every sin blotted out. I didn't quite manage to fit in the reading of this book, Me, Obey Him, in the time that was allotted. But please get the book if you possibly can. It's written by an old friend of mine, Elizabeth Rice Hanford. Me, Obey Him. May God help you to do just what the Bible says.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.